Let's please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 23, as we're continuing in our study through the book of Jeremiah. And our last week, we looked at the importance of the Sabbath, and that those who reject God will be ashamed. And actually, this week, I'd like to say as the lead-in, many people don't like history. I never liked history till I became a Christian. And then when we become a Christian, we realize that all history really is a testimony to the greatness of God and the fallenness of man. The rise and falls of nations aren't just a result of just happen chance. It's actually a result of people that seek God and there's an influence of God, and yet they turn away into decadence and there's disaster. And with the Jews specifically, God promised them blessings when they would follow the Lord, and there was cursings when they would turn away. And that's really been our whole theme through the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet that was there sent to the nation of Israel to warn them during the ends of their prosperity that judgment was coming because they had turned away from God. In fact, one of the people we talked to at the fair, and she was actually using it to talk about a different subject, but it kind of rings in my mind. How come, she asked the question, how come people keep on trying the same thing, expecting different results? How come people are always trying to replay history, expecting the results to be different? And it is foolishness to not learn from history, and I hope that we will all learn how the history of Israel back in the times of Jeremiah is so much like our day, and that we can learn from it. Today we're going to cover how Jeremiah was given different visions by God, and he suffered his first physical persecution of being slapped around and put in a yoke, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. But Jeremiah 18, verse 23, he was told that there was this persecution being planned against him, and he says, "Yet, Lord, you know all their counsel, which is against me, to slay me. Provide no atonement for their iniquity, nor blot out their sins from your sight, but let them be overthrown before you deal thus with them in the time of your anger." For the ones that are truly plotting to kill Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, "Lord, you deal with them." And yet they do persecute Jeremiah, as we're going to see here very soon. In chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask, and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the postured gate," which is the, each gate of Jerusalem had its specific purpose, and this was the postured gate. This is where clay, the hill country had clay that would be brought in, and it's where the people would discard vessels of clay that were shattered, "and proclaim there the words that I will tell you, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle, because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents." And so Jeremiah is being told, "I want you to take a pottery flask." We don't know how big it was. I would imagine it was pretty big. He would have grabbed one of the bigger ones, and he goes, "And I want you, Jeremiah, pick up the flask and say, you, and you of the king's house, and you, and you of the leaders of the people, you come with me." And he went out to the valley of Hinnom, which is the south part of the city of Jerusalem at the Temple Mount. He went out, and this was the valley where the kings had been sacrificing their sons and daughters to other gods. It is where pagan idolatrous worship had been occurring. And then he's going to tell Jeremiah, and I want you to tell him, and he does tell him in verses 5 through 9, that judgment is coming because of their evil. And we're skipping some of these verses because we've gone over them so many times. But for those that are just joining us, I want you to realize that God over and over and over again warns them of the judgment that's coming. And for those that have been going through it, it's the same. But God is warning all the time. And basically today, it would be like if you were to be called to be a prophet like Jeremiah, and he would say, "I want you to pick up this flask," and by the way, he's going to tell Jeremiah to go and just smash it, because Israel was supposed to be a vessel of honor to God, and that God had raised up this vessel. And we, at the fair, we watched somebody, one of the, our, actually the, in the booth next to us is this lady that throws clay on the wheel and raises it, and I went and talked to her about that and watched her do it. And see, God had raised up the nation of Israel, you know, but with his careful hand from the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through the 400 years in Egypt of slavery, brought them with a mighty hand across the Red Sea into the promised land of Israel, ultimately, to be a testimony of who he is and what he is. A vessel of honor as a testimony to the rest of the world, but it had become corrupted. And so basically the symbology here is that I have raised you as a vessel of honor to my testimony, and I'm going to tell you to go out in front of the people and shatter it, saying it's done. It has to be remade. It can't even be brought back. In fact, if something contaminated were to get into a vessel, if a unkosher bug got into a drinking vessel, the Jews were required by the law to break the vessel. And so what's happening is they have brought in the blood of innocents. They killed their children. They weren't taking care of the widow and the orphan. They were ripping each other off, and all those contaminated things had come into the vessel of the nation of Israel, and it was time for it to be broken and to be remade when the nation of Israel was brought back into the land. If you were to be called to do the same thing, it would be somehow take a vessel and stand outside the abortion clinics of America, or maybe outside of Hollywood or outside of Los Angeles. And then say, I want to talk to all you doctors, all you people, Supreme Court justices, all of you who said, let's kill our children in this valley. And you would say, and here's what's going to happen. And the vessel goes. This vessel of honor that was raised, by the people who saw this land is a this land is a place that we could raise our children in the glory of Jesus, that we could raise them in the knowledge and the love of the Lord God Almighty, and more and more it's being banished from the land. Another amazing thing, this was the potter's field area. It should remind, for those that are New Testament readers, you should remember that what was Jesus betrayed for? 30 pieces of silver, prophesied in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah prophesied 500 years before Jesus came that the Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and that silver would be used to go buy a potter's field. And what happened when Judas came back and said, I don't want the money, this hasn't gone the way I wanted it to, the priest picked up the 30 priests and they go, wow, we can't use it for the temple, that would be unclean, even though they're murdering the Messiah. But so let's go buy a potter's field. It was the same place. And see, the destruction came shortly after, and Jesus said the destruction is going to come because Israel had again been gathered into the land to be a testimony, to be a witness, to usher in the Messiah so that people would see Jesus, and yet they were rejecting again. So again, the vessel was being shattered, and the pieces were being thrown to the potter's field. And you can read that in Matthew 27 about how that money was used in the exact same place, in the exact same place that Jesus testified as a prophet to the nation of the horrors that would come because of the rejection of God and his salvation plan. Everybody who rejects God's salvation plan, every vessel that God makes, he makes as a desire to be filled with the knowledge of his son Jesus. And if it's rejection, 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 then ultimately it has to be shattered. Which is the judgment that comes on the souls of men who reject Jesus. Verse 10, then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet till there is no place to bury. And again, the south side of Jerusalem was just a slaughterhouse when the Babylonians came, and it truly was fulfilled exactly like Jeremiah said. And why? Verse 12 and 13 was because of the sin of idolatry. Verse 14 and 15, then Jeremiah came from Tophet. So he broke the vessel, made these people mad. They didn't want to hear about the judgment to come. Things were still good in the country. The economy was okay. The security of the walled city of Jerusalem was okay. Babylon was still that country way over there. Pharaoh wasn't really coming into the land giving them grief, but that changes quickly. They didn't want to hear this negative message from Jeremiah. So he came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people. So he went actually to the temple and starts to rebuke the religious leaders. Who else did that? Jesus rebuked the religious leaders. He told the general rebuke to the nation, and also rebuked the Jewish leaders. That's what Jeremiah did. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring on this city and on all of her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words. Jeremy and I, last year when that one hurricane was headed for New Orleans, we were talking about how, you know, and if the hurricane hits New Orleans because it's so many feet below sea level and it's got certain dikes and stuff that keep the water out, and they said that the absolute worst place in the country for any hurricane or flooding disaster is New Orleans, because thousands could die because it will be under 20 feet of water, the entire city, in a major hurricane, because of the tidal lift of the low pressure area of the hurricane actually lifts the ocean and then pulls it over the land, and it'll absolutely bury, you know, just drown everything in Louisiana. And we were talking about how that's the home of Mardi Gras. It's where once a year they glorify worshiping Satan. I've never been to New Orleans, but I know people that have, and they say you can't even walk with your family down the street because there's open prostitution in the windows of the stores that are going by, and you're being accosted all the time, and there's just filth, and it's just full of sin and decadence. And last year we were thinking, well, maybe this is going to be the Lord just dealing. It is going to be a judgment. Well, the hurricane took a path, and oh, there was mercy. There was mercy. Well, now this one, Katrina, I called Katrina yesterday, and I said, what do you have against Louisiana? And she goes, who is this? And she goes, it's terrible having a hurricane named after you. But we don't know what the path is. They're telling us that maybe tomorrow it'll be a direct hit with a Category 4 or 5 of Louisiana. It'll be absolutely destroyed. And see, the thing is that God is, you know, and most of the world will say, oh, it's just a coincidence. This increase of hurricanes is, oh, it's people, too many people are breathing. And doing our thing. And by the way, just think about this. In the book of Revelation, it says that a whole bunch of people die, as we've mentioned in our previous studies. Well, what is it? Our exhaling is trees inhaling. And the Bible says that after the people die, it says the trees and the grass burn up. Do you realize that the real problem is not going to be in the future tribulation, it's not going to be too much carbon dioxide, it's going to be not enough. So our death will actually be starving the green things, and then they burn up, the judgment that's coming. So anyway, even Israel, later on, and we'll see this in the prophecy of Jeremiah says, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and destroy this place. Well, he's camped outside the walls. And the king went to his other prophets, and the prophet said, no, Nebuchadnezzar is not going to come into this place. And so then Nebuchadnezzar hears that the Egyptian army is amassing, so he leaves Jerusalem. And the prophets say, see, we said Jeremiah was a false prophet. And the king started persecuting Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says, don't believe those prophets. Don't think that just because he's leaving, it's all over with. Judgment is truly coming. And sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar came back after, you know, he dealt with Egypt, and he was back, and there was judgment. Again, the emphasis here is that even in our own country, we can see the crescendo of, oh man, maybe we should seek God. 9/11, look at what happened. Maybe we should get back in the churches. Maybe we should go see God. And then we didn't get another attack for another week, a month, a year, and so back to business as usual. Let's forget about God. Let's continue to kick him out of our country. Let's make some more foolish Supreme Court decisions about how we don't want God around, because there's nothing. It's really just coincidence. There's no spiritual aspect to the things that we do as a country. And see, this is where history would tell us, learn from history, don't repeat it. We should realize that these are just warnings from God. Well, the warning, apparently, if tomorrow the track of the hurricane takes its path that they're saying it will, there will be great devastation in a major part of this, you know, major city of this country. We're at chapter 20, verse 1 now. Pasture. And I must say that we lose a lot of this story if we don't know the meaning of the Hebrew words here. This man's name means freedom or security on all sides. Now, Freedom, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pasher struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Now, we don't know exactly what kind of stocks, but the kinds that, you know, you basically have, you stick your head and your hand in, and they flip over a yoke, and you're in a torturous position for for several hours, and you're mocked and scorned by the people, and you've been slapped around by this guy whose name meant freedom, security on every side, because Jeremiah was prophesying to him, there's doom, there's destruction, there's judgment that's coming. Well, I don't want to hear this message. I'm the chief priest around here. Slap Jeremiah around. You ever been slapped for the testimony of Jesus? I don't know anybody that has. Actually, I do. I met somebody that was a former biker, gave his life to Jesus, went witness to a biker, and he was telling me the story that he got creamed by a guy that didn't want to hear about Jesus. And he got off the ground. I mean, he got put down to the ground. And this guy, this was a big guy too, and he got up and he said, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. Whammo! Got decked again. And then he stood up. He stood up and he sits there and he goes, you know what? The Bible tells me to turn the other cheek. I've given you two. You hit me again, it's rumble. And the guy was impressed. Because I'm going to tell you about Jesus. The guy was impressed and ended up bowing the knee to Jesus in that conversation as he went and told the gospel. But see, we haven't been, but Jeremiah was pummeled and locked up and mocked and scorned and humiliation by the people walking by. Verse 3, and it happened on the next day that Pashur, freedom, brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. And Jeremiah said to him, the Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor Misabib, the man who lives in terror, is the meaning. Now think about how this applies to today. What's the mantra we hear? Democracy is a gift for all people and the freedom. We need to spread freedom through the world, democracy through the world, without God. And let's not worry whether your God is Allah, which is the hate God, murder God, the demon God, or whether you're Hindu or this or that, worship whatever God, whatever idol you want, the gift to all men from God is freedom, democracy. And what is Jeremiah's response? Your name is going to be terror on every side. What war are we in? War on terror. It's not on every side yet, but that's what the Bible's history would tell us is coming. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them away captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, all of its produce, all of its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give into the hand of their enemies and who will plunder them, seize them, and carry it to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity, no more freedom. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there, you and all your friends, to whom you have prophesied lies. I was talking with Bill Koenig, the White House news correspondent we met at Starbucks this last week, and we were talking about, from a biblical perspective, what's going to be the legacy of our president. And, again, time will tell. But the legacy of a president should be one based on the truth of the Scripture. And see, if you're deceived in your theology, you think the church should take over the world and all this other stuff, and we don't realize the spiritual battle between the different religions, that there is only one God, there is only one way. And that should be the message that we tell people, and not embrace the other gods for the sake of world unity and everything, that there could very likely be the worst legacy that we've seen in the presence, because terror will come on every side if we turn away from God. And this isn't going to be a terror that goes away because we shoot enough of them. The terror is the judgment, and it's coming, and it's God that has to turn it off. What makes God turn off terror on every side? It is the obedience of His people to Him. And if we don't obey, if we don't repent, if we don't turn, then history would tell us, the truth of the words of God would tell us that terror will ultimately overtake freedom. Freedom is a gift from God. Security is a gift from God. It's a gift of God to people who fear Him and His law, and embrace His Messiah, Jesus Christ. Verse 7, O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. And Jeremiah changes. He does not like, as we would not like, being mocked, scorned, slapped around. And he's kind of like, now he shifts into the mode of, you know what? I don't like this message. I don't like being your messenger. But then we see that the word of God burns in him and he has no choice. Oh Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded to speak the message he's been speaking for years now. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. In fact, he probably is the one that invented the song, "Everybody hates me, nobody loves me." You ever felt that way? Everybody. For Jesus, for the message of Jesus. And again, he was mocked and scorned because it wasn't really happening. His warnings for years were not happening. They were just, "Oh, Jeremiah, it never happens. You just keep on with the message." The long-suffering, graceful, merciful message of God, warning, 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 but then it does come. "For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, violence and plunder is coming, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily." You know, basically, you never gave me a happy message. Jeremy and I were in the trailer the other day. The Taste and See trailer on the radio was on 105.3, and we were kind of noticing how they made the point to all the listeners. Now, we're here to be a happy station. We don't want to ever say or do anything that would cause, to make you feel bad about yourself, to paraphrase it slightly. And we were thinking about that. Isn't that, it's just everything is, in fact, they told Jeremiah later on, we want smooth words. We don't want the warning words. We want the smooth words. Change your message, Jeremiah. Things are okay. I know there's some problems that we're having here in Jerusalem, and I know there's some sin going on. I know we're slaughtering some of our children, and I know the kings are ripping the people off, but really, you think God's really that upset about it? Jeremiah, come on. Look around. There's still some good. There's some things to be happy about. And see, Jeremiah said, "God, you've given me these words, and they overwhelm me, and it's always warning of judgment. I never get to give the happy story." Then I said, verse 9, "I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." I tried to just stop it. Okay, they don't want to hear it. I don't want to preach it. I'm just gonna hold it in. And yet it burned with inside of him, and he couldn't. And see, really, what should the Christian radio stations be doing if we're living in these days, if I'm not the psychotic one, to think that maybe there's some analogies here? I see the world today, and I see what we're doing in our culture, and I see it's a lot like the times of Jeremiah, so I think that history will replay itself. And if other Christians really were to see it, and what should the radio stations be doing? Repent, people. Repent, everybody that's listening. We do have the good message, too, that Jesus has come and has made a way for you to get right with God, that all the sins that you've committed, maybe you're an abortionist doctor and you're out there driving your truck and your car and you're listening to this. Do you realize that God can forgive you? Remember that first time that you cut one out of the womb and you had this little conviction in you, like, man, this really doesn't seem right, but you kept doing it for the money? Don't you know that all the other hundreds and thousands of times that's happened, God can forgive you even now if you just pull over on the side of the road and you confess your sins to God? And the blood of Jesus would cleanse that. And then as a nation, we should cry out, and we should change our ways, that fear would not come on every side and terror on every side. But then the advertisers would say, "I think we want to go to a different station." And so the truth of what we should be doing is sacrificed for other things. "For I heard many mocking," verse 10. You know, it was in my bones, I had to say it, that I heard many mocking me, saying, "Fear on every side." What is it today? Oh yeah, Jesus is coming soon, huh? My grandfather thought the same thing. And you're telling me I should get right with Jesus because he's coming soon? Nope, I'm going to wait for a while. But fear on every side. "Report," they say, "and we will report it." Where is he at? Show us and we'll tell everybody. "All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him and we will take our revenge on him." You know what they were saying? Maybe we can get him to sin. Maybe we can send some woman to go entice him. Maybe we can get him into some illicit financial deal. Maybe we can get him to do something, and then we'll watch for him to fall, and then we'll be able to wipe out his message. And you realize that all of you that really love Jesus and all of you that really want to tell his message to the world, there is a devil, Satan, and he is looking at you the same way, trying to find some way to get in to get rid of your message, the reliability of your message to the people. And he's lurking. And if we let down our guard, we have to be in the fear of God to realize they're trying to make us stumble so that people won't be able to listen to the message that we speak. Verses 11 through 12, through 13 are that they're not going to succeed in that with Jeremiah. And verse 14, Jeremiah continues to just be lamenting the message that he's been given. Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. We see that Jeremiah's dad wasn't there at his childbirth, and some man took the news. Cursed be the day I was born. Many people get discouraged in their Christian walk because they've been outcast by their friends and their neighbors, and they, oh, I should just die. And we were talking to another guy at the fair, not a Christian. He goes, you know, I'm just going to live my life, and then whenever anything happens, I get some disease that's discomforting or something, I'm just going to commit suicide. And, you know, I'm just going to live a happy life, and then when I get old, I'm going to just commit suicide. And I go, what makes you think you're going to get old? You could leave this fair, and you could be in eternity just walking across the street, and you get hit by a car. And the Bible says that as soon as we are done with this life, we stand before God and are judged. And I asked several people that had the same kind of attitude, do you know anybody in your life that's died suddenly? And they said, yes. Do you think they planned on having a tomorrow or next week? And we don't know the days that we have. And so Jeremiah was thinking suicide. Verse 16, and let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my day should be consumed with shame? Why? So that 2,600 years later we can rejoice as a group of people here at the prophet Jeremiah. And if the enemy is ever discouraging you in your walk with Jesus, your testimony, I'm no use, that's Satan wanting you to just punch out, be done sharing the gospel, not being effective. And yet when we go to heaven and we get to see what little seeds planted, how it grew to such a great tree, a great plant in people's lives. You know, Job, actually, his verbiage in this chapter was much like Job in Job chapter 3, where he was wishing he was dead. Job is one of my favorite books. We would not have the understanding of the spiritual battle we're in without Job. And many millions have been ministered to by the book of Job. But Job was saying, my life is useless. I wish I would have just died in the womb. Your life is not useless. And really, we have to share, there's an increasing, we lost some South Kitsap High School kids to suicide. It's becoming a plague in our culture. More and more people are wanting to just check out. And it is Satan's ultimate victory, is that he can get somebody to check out, because that's the end. It's the end. Even if they come to Jesus, they'll never be. If they were to have come to Jesus, they can't testify. And if you are a Christian and you get discouraged in your walk, he suffers nothing. If he gets rid of you, then the gospel of Jesus is snuffed with you, the ability to be able to preach Jesus. And so we see this in Jeremiah, to know that the prophets were discouraged. We might get discouraged, but we live on so that the testimony of Jesus living in us can grow to others' lives. Chapter 21, we're going to skip over because it's actually chronologically a little bit out of order. We're going to cover it when we do chapter 34, but going to chapter 22, we're going to look at some history background by first going to 2 Kings chapter 23. So let's turn to 2 Kings 23. Because what happens is Jeremiah now prophesies to some kings that came into power right after King Josiah died. King Josiah was the last really good king of Israel. And when he died, he left Israel with a bunch of corrupt sons. He had three sons that didn't know God. And it's just amazing to me. And some people, some people languish the fact that their children grow up and they don't know God. And I try and encourage them. I said, the only perfect parent was God. And look at Adam and Eve. It's an amazing thing that our children are given the ability to make a decision for God. That we can, God gave Adam and Eve everything that they needed. and just one commandment, don't eat of the tree. He was a perfect parent to them, and they chose not to. Well, Josiah obviously was he feared God. He was a great revivalist of the nation of Israel, and his children were rebellious against God and did evil in the sight of the Lord. In 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 30, it talks about how 2 Kings 23:30, then his servants, Josiah's servants, moved his body, which had been killed by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt, moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo, where the battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. He died in a battle with Egypt in the same valley, brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, which means Jehovah has seized. It means the Lord God Almighty Jehovah has seized this man, which is not the truth because this man rebelled against God. I mean, God would have seized him, but he said, no, get out of my life. I want to be a wicked king. And there's an importance of the meaning of the words here. The people took him, and he was a younger brother. And the reason they passed over the older brother, we're going to find out from Jeremiah, is because the older brother was an absolute corrupt man. And the people chose the younger brother, this Jehoahaz, who was also corrupt. The son of Josiah anointed him and made him king in his father's place. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Verse 32, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Meaning he led the nation in idolatry. Verse 33, now Pharaoh Necho, who had killed his dad, put him in prison at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold, a major taxation from this invading Pharaoh Necho. This is before Babylon came to total power and wiped out the Egyptian power and totally reigned over the area. And so now think about this. This man's name, Jehoahaz, means God has seized him. But what did Pharaoh do? Pharaoh seized him. Pharaoh's, captured him in battle. So what does that make Pharaoh in his mind? It makes him, I'm Jehovah now. I'm the God of Israel because I seized you. And this is going to be important as we move on. Then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim. Eliakim is a takeoff of the Hebrew word Elohim, which just is God. It's just a generic term for God. And his name, Eliakim, means God sets up. And so Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, God sets up, the son of Josiah, king in his place, king in his father Josiah, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim means Jehovah raises up. So to understand it, he says, I took your brother, who says Jehovah seizes, I seized him, so I'm your Jehovah, and so now your name means God raises up. Well, I'm raising you up to the throne, so Jehovah raises you. I'm changing your name to Jehovah raises you up because I'm now the God over Israel because I conquered you, is really what he's saying. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land, from everyone, according to his assessment, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. And so again, this is before Babylon wipes out Egypt, and they had the power to do this. You know, one of the consequences of sin against God in a nation, not only the loss of freedom, not only terror on every side, but taxes on every side. And we're seeing that effect in our country too. In verse 36, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was whatever. In verse 37, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. And because of that evil, Babylon does come. So let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 22, because that history is important, because it is now Jeremiah, after complaining to God about his message, we can see that the message burns still within his heart, and he then is compelled by God to go and warn these two wicked kings. In chapter 22, verse 1, it says, thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, you who sit on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong, and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you indeed do this thing, then shall enter the gates of this house, riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants and the people, kings who sit on the throne of David. What would be the equivalent today? Whenever a president gets inaugurated, that you have no separation of church and state. Actually, you have no separation of the true living God and state. And that a prophet of God would stand up to the president and to the Supreme Court, or the state, every state of the union should be this way. Every inauguration should be this way. And a fear of God should say, you king, you Supreme Court judges, you senators, you congressmen, you House of Representatives, you fear God, you pass laws that will be instilling in the people the ability to learn of the true and living God, that there would be no other gods in the land. We wouldn't give equal treatment to those that are not gods. We will teach our people and our children only the true and living God. And we will do what is right in the land. And if you do that, this land will be protected and it will be free. And it will be protected on every side from evil and from terror. And then he goes on, but, verse 5, if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. Swear by myself. It says in the book of Hebrews that God can only swear by himself because there is no greater. You know, people, I swear on the Bible that I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We swear to a greater, but God can swear to no greater. And God, who still reigns over this universe and watches everything that's happening in our lives, he says, I swear by myself, a people turns away from me, and there will be desolation. Verse 6, for thus says the Lord, the house of the king of Judah, you are Gilead to me, which is, it's like paradise. It would be the paradise areas of our country. You are Gilead to me, the head of Lebanon, yet I surely will make you a wilderness, cities which are not inhabited. I will prepare destroyers against you, everyone with his weapons. They shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them in the fire, and many nations will pass by this city, and everyone will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord done so to this great city? Then they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. Again, why should we expect different results if we turn away as a people from the God who blessed us? Why should we expect different results? Verse 10, weep not for the dead, nor bemoan him. Weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. Jeremiah tells these kings, the judgment's coming. Don't weep for the hundreds of thousands that are going to die here in Jerusalem when Babylon comes and destroys. Weep for the people that live and get hauled away to Babylon, because they will never, ever again see the land of Israel, because it was 70 years of captivity in the land of Babylon. Again, how would we liken it to today? In a sense, we aren't going to be taken away captive, but let's say America were to change. And people my age, I was even sharing with my son yesterday what it was like when I was a kid, how much different things were in the nation. And see, just lock into our minds the way it is right now, and then think of, if judgment were to come, how we'd realize we're never going to see things again the way they were, the innocence of the way they were. To date the tape, August 28, 2005, I mean, we still, we have never awakened to the news that a city is gone. See, Israel woke up to a city is gone, Jerusalem is gone. And yet there are many, many news reports, many, many things. Bill Koenig and I were talking about this, and he has sources that might not always be the case. That every one of you is going to go home to a house that has, that you can maintain at 70 degrees most of the year. That keeps you dry. That you can flip a faucet, you can have water that you can actually drink at any time that you want. That you do not have to worry about really marauding bands that will come through your houses at night because they're looking for something, because the economy or the food production and transportation of the country has been shut down to the point where people will do anything to get a bowl of food, and that they will look at you as a victim. But that we do have secure borders. We have an army that is trying to protect our people, and they do a good job of it right now, and so far we've been protected. that we all have bank accounts, that we can actually go and get the money out of it. You know, in Argentina, all of a sudden they just told the people, yeah, you had money, but you can't use it. That we actually can do that. We can, right, that we have toilet paper, that we have bathrooms and sewer systems that keep things sanitary, and that we have a life that, as I've said many times before, only kings of the past were able to have. And do you realize that maybe in our lifetime, there will be, you know, people that are listening to this tape, they'll go, wow, it really was like that. It really was. There wasn't terror on every side. We weren't losing a city here and there. There wasn't, you know, some bird flu that caused a pandemic, or there wasn't, you know, some chemical attack that did this. There wasn't just all this shutdown that you know, they were able to actually put gas in their cars, and everybody was able to fly on a plane if they just saved up a little bit of money and go someplace and go on a vacation. They could go on vacation. And see, that's how life changed for them. What would we expect anything different if we continue to turn against God? I think we'd be fools to think that we could. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, which is the name that Jeremiah gave that king, whose name means God is seized, because it really means, you know, Jeremiah called him Retribution, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah, his father, who went from this place. He shall not return here anymore, but he shall die in the place where they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. And he was carried away by Egypt. Verse 13, Jeremiah then rebukes his brother Eliakim, and we can tell from this rebuke the reason the people passed over him is because of these verses. Woe to him, Eliakim, who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work. How many people are, you know, laying cement for people, building buildings for people, building their houses, doing all kinds of construction, then they go, okay, here's the bill, and the guy goes, no, I don't want to pay you. Thanks for building my house. How much is that happening in America? Quite a bit. Who says, I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Should you be the king because you rip people off, is what he's saying. Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him, because Josiah was a good king. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Was not this knowing me, says the Lord? Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, which is Eliakim, which is, he's been captured, he's been lifted up by Pharaoh Necho, his brother's gone, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother, or alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, master, alas, glory. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. And history has it that Nebuchadnezzar, when he did finally get fed up with this king, says, I'm going to take you to Babylon, changed his mind on the way out, killed him, left him out in the field, didn't even take him back to Babylon. And Jeremiah told him, that's what's going to be your end. You ripped off all the people in the land to build your fancy little house. The people didn't even want you to be king, you were so corrupt. And, you know, and people were talking about in former presidents who used their office to do great, horrible things in the White House. Oh, it's just, who cares? God cares. God looks what happens. He sees what our leaders do. He sees what we do in our business practices. He sees what we do in our families. Verse 20, go up to Lebanon and cry out and lift up your voice in Bashan. Cry from Abiram, for all your lovers are destroyed. I spoke to you in your prosperity. And this is the message to us, I think, today, because we are still a prosperous country. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. This has been your manner from your youth, that you did not obey my voice. Therefore, verse 22, the wind shall eat up all your rulers, your lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then you'll be ashamed and be humiliated for all of your wickedness. And the rest of the chapter emphasizes the judgment that's coming. You know, and see, God always comes in time of prosperity, because it's an amazing sequence of events. A people fear God. They leave Europe and they come to a country and they say, we want to fear God. We don't want to worship some pope in some place. We don't want to have that religious leaders, you know, just ruling over us. We want no king but Jesus, was a cry of our founding fathers. We want to serve Jesus. We want to be the king of our life. We want to teach our children the word of God. We want them to know him. And then God blesses with great prosperity, and the prosperity brings free time. Free time brings, let's go get a video, let's go watch this, let's smoke some dope, let's start doing the idols of the nations that are around us. And then all of a sudden people turn away from God and hostility towards God, and his word comes in and they say, get rid of God, we don't want him, because we want to be able to do these vile things without the conscience bothering us. I don't want somebody to tell me that this is a judgment from God if I keep down this path. I want to sin, and I want to do it without hearing any consequences for my sin. I want to enjoy it until my death. And they push him out, and then God says, oh, but watch out. You go down that path, there will be, Satan is there to kill you, destroy you, and to destroy your country. But people don't listen in a time of prosperity. And so they stiffen their necks, and the judgment of God falls. And you know, the judgment of God is also individual for every person that stiffens their neck against Jesus. And people do so foolishly and ignorantly, because anybody who truly understood the consequences of rejecting God in an eternal state would really think twice. And that's why the Lord has left us here with this message. And I want to leave you with this message. It is a happy message. We all deserve judgment from God. We've all sinned. In fact, of all the people I asked, dozens of people, young and old, now you know you are a sinner. Yes, I know I'm a sinner. We all know there's something in us that knows we're a sinner. And the Bible's clear that we deserve judgment. But God did not want to deliver us into judgment. He didn't make us for the sake of sending us to hell. The book of Matthew chapter 25 says that hell was made for Satan and his angels. It wasn't made for us. We just joined Satan when we decided to go along with his plan. And as soon as we go along with his plan to sin against the Almighty God, we're on our way there to the place that God did not make for us. But he sent Jesus to take a place, to take our place, to let our sins be placed on him, and therefore the judgment to fall upon him. The judgment of death. The judgment of being beat around. The judgment of being separated from the Father. He experienced all of that in those last hours. So that he would take everything we deserved upon himself, suffer, die, be separated from the Father when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that anybody who would believe in him, bow the knee. I told people, someday, literally, get on your knees before God. Confess that you are a sinner, that you deserve the judgment, and that instead, though, you want to embrace Jesus and say, Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I believe you when you said that you would save me and wash me clean of my sin if I would humble myself. And because you saved me from the eternal damnation, I want to give my life back to you as a living sacrifice to worship you and to follow you all the days of my life. Because every minute I have of this life and eternity is because you gave it to me, because you suffered in my place. And how can we turn away from so great a salvation? And that's what the scriptures say. How can we turn away from so great a salvation? You know, tragically, wide is the way that leads to the destruction, and most will turn away from that salvation. I think the days are coming where we will be much like Israel. And until then, individually, we have this message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to take to the people that are in this time of prosperity, heading to that destruction that will happen the day they die. Is there anybody here who has been stiff-necked, has not gotten on your knees before God, that would like to right now just raise your hand and just let us know, and then we'll ask you then, after you've raised your hand, to come up here after the worship service closes, as we just pray with you, to help you and lead you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Is there anybody that would like to do so? And you know, this is an opportunity that might happen again in your life if you're wondering, you know, should I right now? This is embarrassing. Jesus hung on the cross openly and in shame, as far as the world was concerned, to make a way for us to be saved. And he calls us to openly, publicly to confess Him as our Lord. So is there anybody? For the rest of us to realize that, Jeremiah today, he smashed the pottery and he was given a message and he didn't want to say it. We have a message, and many of you might not want to say it for the consequence of shame. But if you were to love God and get into His Word and to love His Scriptures and to love what He's done for you more on the cross, the Word will burn inside of you, will burn in compassion for those that are lost. And I pray that that would be your case too, and just like Jeremiah, that you would be there to be a warning to the people. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love You, and we do just... I just have a burden for our country, Lord, and we know that there's nothing that we can do for a nation except just in our own hearts, Lord, pray and acknowledge before You that, God, we have squandered many of Your blessings in foolishness, Lord, to even embrace other gods that are not gods. Lord, we've sinned against You, and Lord, in my own heart, I confess that many times I pass over opportunities just for fear of shame and mockery. Lord, I pass over opportunities to proclaim Your truth and Your gospel. I pray You'd fill us, Lord, Your people, with the power to just really do as You've commanded us, Lord, to flee from the things of the world that do not save, do not satisfy. And Lord, to warn in this time of prosperity while there's still time. We love You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, and in that we can truly rejoice. And there's no greater love than any man than this, than He'd lay down His life for His friends, and that incredible act of love of God, to lay down His life for friends, His creation, that we might have life. Let us just bask in that incredible, incredible love, and let it be something that just flows out of us in devotion to Him as we walk in this dying world. God bless you and keep you in His care this week.